I hope you have your Bible with you, Exodus chapter 2. After you found that, verse 1, Exodus chapter 2, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, starting with verse 1, then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Preaching today on the subject of mothers matter. Do you believe that? What they do matter. If they did not matter, we would not be here, any of us here today. Mothers matter. You look in your bulletin, you'll find in the very center the outline for today as we're preaching today about mothers matter. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she saw something special, something unusual about this child. She hid him for 3 months. Verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark and a bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags of the river's brink, on the river's brink. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to watch to see what would be done to him. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Just let me stop a moment. She did not have a bar of soap and a towel. She was not going down to take a bath. It was a ritual, a religious thing, because she had no children. And her religion taught her that the Nile was a very holy place, and if she would bathe in that river, she would be able to have a child. And so she had gone down there. I'm sure she went every day hoping to have a child. And maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, notice, the babe wept. The babe wept. She had compassion on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then said his sister, that is Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Let me just stop there and say, she had rehearsed that line with her mother time and time and time and time again, that this was what she was going to say to Pharaoh's daughter. And so she said it very perfectly. Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, to Miriam, take this child away, and nurse it for me, and bring, I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him, that is, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Would you stand with me, please, and let's read Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Are you ready? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. Be seated, please. As we think about how our mothers matter and what a great place they have had and have in their life, there are those who say that God helps those who help themselves. The facts are that God helps those who depend and rely upon Him. And as we think about our mothers, and I want to ask you to think for a moment, what are your children going to say about you? What are your children going to say about you when their hairs are gray like mine? What are they going to say about you when you're gone? What will they write about you? What will they say about you. Yes, mothers matter. In fact, the government believes that. In 1914, President Wilson declared Mother's Day because of a woman, who wanted to honor her mother. Her name was Ann Jarvis. She wanted to honor her mother. And in 1914, President Wilson proclaimed Mother's Day. George Washington said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. All I am, I owe to my mother." I say amen. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor. No man is poor who's had a godly mother. No person is poor who's had a godly mother." I heard a story about a mother who was really having a hard time. I'm sure the child was a little boy, because little boys are especially very, very, very mischievous. And so he was really giving her a hard time. And someone was there and asked her and said to her, "Would you, if you had it to do all over again, if you had it to do all over again, would you have children?" And the mother thought for a moment, "If you had it to do all over again, would you have children?" And the mother thought for a moment, she said, "Well, I would have children, but it would be different ones, okay? It would be different ones." I'm sure many of us, some of us have had that kind of day. I heard about a school teacher who was teaching lessons on magnets that draw things and attract things, magnets. And so the next day she gave a test. You know that drill, don't you? She brings a sheet of paper and your heart beating real hard and you wonder how you're going to do a test on magnets. And so the first question on the test was, he said, the number one said, "I have 6 letters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 letters. And my first letter is an M. 6 letters. 6 letters. And the first one's an M. What am I?" Well, you know what 50% of those children wrote down? 6 letters. And the first letter's M. What picks things up? They put down mother. Mother. And mothers certainly pick things up. A lot of things. Thank the Lord. Praise God for mothers. As we're in the book of Exodus, we think about the times of the Exodus. Remember how Joseph was sold into slavery and went down there and finally brought his family, 70 people. And now 430 years have passed. And guess how many of those 70 people turned into be? 2.5 million people. 2.5 million people. Joseph died, and they forgot who Joseph was. They did not know. Someone said, "You've heard about Joseph." And they said, "Who is Joseph?" "We don't know who Joseph is." And they began to enslave the children of Israel, make slaves out of them. God is against slavery. Slavery is a terrible thing. It is a terrible institution. So they said, "We will enslave them." Then they decided on a final solution, that they would kill all the boy babies. Plan A. They were going to have the midwives who delivered the babies to kill the babies when they were born. By the way, how many of you were born at home? You weren't born in the hospital. Would you raise your hand? Is it Martha? You and I? Are we the only ones? Okay. But in those days, they had midwives, and they did not have hospitals. And the midwives said, "No, we will not kill the boy babies." What would have happened when Roe versus Wade was passed by the Supreme Court, was decreed by the Supreme Court? What if our doctors have said, "We are not going to kill babies. We are not going to do that"? Do you realize what could have happened? You realize the difference? You say, "What is the difference?" 58 million babies would be living today. Doctors and lawyers, teachers and Sunday school teachers and preachers and missionaries have been killed. And so they said, "Well, we'll throw them in the river." And so we have, in our country since Roe versus Wade, 58 million babies have been killed. We don't have people to mow the lawn. We don't have people to cut the grass. We don't have people to do the work. How tragic that is. In the world, 1.8 billion with a B, babies have been killed in the last 40 years. 1.8 billion people. 7.6 or 4 billion in the world, and we've killed almost 2 billion babies in the last 40 years. That's more than about 25% of the people who are living in the world today have been killed. How tragic that is. Aren't you glad that your mother decided to let you live? Amen? Well, that was kind of weak. Let me ask that again. Maybe you didn't hear it. Aren't you glad your mother decided to let you live? Amen. Amen. How wonderful. I praise God for our mothers. And so we see our text today about a man named, his name is Amram, and his wife Jochebed. What are they going to do? Are they going to obey the government? Are they going to obey the government? Or are they going to obey God? And I'll ask you the question. Are you going to obey the government? Or are you going to obey God? That's the question that we face, and we're going to face more and more and more today. The Word of God gives us the answer. We ought to obey God rather than man. When there's a conflict between what man says and God says, we're going to choose what God says. And so they decided, we are not going to kill this boy. They realized, I do not know how they realized, that this boy was a very special boy. But may I say to you, every child is a special child. Every child, God has a special purpose for that child. And there's no person in the world like you. No one who has your fingerprint. And all the 7.4 billion people in the world today. And no one can do the task and do the job that God has put you upon the earth to do. He has put you here. And so we see our text today. As you notice the outline, number one, mothers respecting life. A mother respecting life. Every son, the government said, that is born to you shall be cast into the river. And so this baby was born. And she said, I am going to obey God rather than man. I'm going to do what God said regardless of the consequences. And more as time passes, we're going to be faced with that choice. So we need to decide now. We need to decide this morning what we're going to do. When it comes to the push comes to shove, and the government says, this is what you're going to do, and the Bible says, no, that is wrong, what are you going to do? And we're faced with that, and we're going to be faced even more. And so the woman conceived and bare a son. And the government said, throw him in the river. Kill him. Kill him. And so our government says, it's okay to kill them. And we've killed 58 million. And the world says it's okay to kill babies. It's okay. But the Bible says no. God says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And so she respected life. I won't say again. I'm glad that my mother respected life. I'm glad that she welcomed me. I'm glad that she saw, as every mother should see, something special in her first son. I was the third child. And the third child is the one that kind of gets ignored. You know what I mean? The first one's going to be the perfect child. And the last one, they're not really sure what they're going to do about that one. But the middle one, kind of, well, just kind of look out for yourself, Bill. I had two older sisters. Blessed is a person who has older sisters. Amen. Older sisters, they keep you in a car to drive. They keep one of my sisters sent me to college 4 years. My sister, and while I was there, I had a nice new car to drive, their car, and thank God for sisters, especially older sisters. Okay, and so she respected life, and so they decided that they were going to follow God's plan. They were going to do something. He was a very goodly child, they said. Beautiful in the sight of God. And they simply believed God's word. And they were going to be courageous. They were not going to be fearful. They were not going to buckle down. And so they decided what they were going to do. They made a basket of bulrushes. And they delivered that basket eventually to the River Nile. So a mother respecting life. But number two, she was a mother who risked all. She said, I'm going to keep that baby. I'm going to raise that baby. And for 3 months she did. Can you imagine trying to keep a baby 3 months quiet where no one knows, no one hears the noise that they make? Three, that is a miracle. Can you believe it? That she could hide that boy for 3 months. Do you really think, ladies, you could have hid those babies 3 months? I don't think so. But it was really a miracle. And all that time, she was getting ready to risk all. And she said, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to kill my son. I'm willing to risk all. I'm willing to risk everything. She said, I'm going to resist. I am not going to do that. And so not only did she resist, but she researched. She began to pray, to ask God, to show her how that the life of her son could be saved. Oh, how we need. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can you just hear this woman, Jacobin, as she prays, God, help me. I don't know what to do. The government says, I must cast him into the river. But God, show me what to do. She began to pray, and God began to show her. And she began to watch the movements of this daughter of Pharaoh. And she could look in her face, her desire of that woman to have a child, to have a baby. And she thought somehow that she would bathe in the River Nile. Somehow she would have a son. And so they watched every movement. What time she came to the river. How long she stayed at the river. Where she went to the river. They knew everything about that woman. And then she said, I'm going to go ahead now and trust God. So they built a little ark. And that's the same word that Noah's ark. A little ark. A little boat. And they knew where that woman, Pharaoh's daughter, was going to go. They knew what time she would be there. And Miriam went with her mother, put the little boat in the river, in the special place where Pharaoh's daughter would see it. And Miriam then, like a good sister, stood and looked after her brother. It's one thing, let me say, about older sisters a lot of times. They try to tell their brothers what to do. They really do. And sometimes it doesn't help at all. It doesn't help at all. They said, my two older sisters said, I tore all their toys up. They had a beautiful tricycle. They said, I tore everything up. You know how boys are. They tear. They're rough. They really are. And they want to find out what something, what makes it tick and how it works. And they're going to start taking it apart and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know. They said that. But I remember it was a beautiful tricycle that they had, that they used to have. But it didn't say that way. And so Sister Miriam was standing up there watching. And sure enough, right on time, here she comes. And she was standing up there watching. And sure enough, she saw the little ark, the little boat. And she sent the ladies who were with her entourage, to pick up the little boat. And here she is. She released her son to God. After all, we raise our children not for ourselves, but we raise our children for God. We are not to raise our children for ourselves. We're raising children for God. Oh, if we could only get that concept. They are not your children. They're God's children. And God is just simply giving you the privilege of raising them for Him. Amen? Amen. If we can only get that concept, it will cause a tremendous difference to be in our life. As we see, these children belong to God. And I have a job of raising these children for Him. And so she released her children to God. I thank God that my mother did not hover over me like an old hen, but she simply taught me how to fly and taught me how to live. When the time came, she released me to let me go and to live the life that God had for me to live. And so, thinking about mothers, I heard of the story about a Sunday school play. You've been to those, haven't you? A Sunday school play. And this little boy just had one little line to say. He was to say, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, you know 100 times that mother taught that boy, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Say it again, Johnny. Say it again. Say it again. You got it now. Okay, so time came for the play. And so, of course, she was down on the front seat down there watching little Johnny and make sure that Johnny would want to say, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Well, you know what Johnny, what happened to Johnny? He got to looking at everything and thinking about everything. He forgot about Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And she was down on the front seat saying, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And he finally said, my mother says she's the light of the world. That's finally what she came up with. And it's so easy. And it's so wonderful to have mothers who love us and who are concerned about us and who want us to do the right kind of thing. So she risked all. She risked all. And sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter, they opened the basket, and guess what little Moses did? He cried. Now, if it had been a man, if she had been a man, he would say, will you please be quiet? But she said, oh, a mother's heart. I just amazed when I see a group of women with the babies, looking at the babies. Oh, how beautiful they are. You know, it's a wonderful. I'm glad a mother's heart is different from a man's heart. And the man looks and says, looks like his daddy to me, you know. I mean, that, you know, men are not always very exciting about things like that, but mothers have a wonderful heart. And she saw that baby, and the woman in her that God put in her began to spring up. And she knew how she wanted a child and was never able to have a child. The gods of the Nile were not able to give her a child. And here was a child. And she and Miriam came down and said, can I help you? Can I go find a woman to nurse a child for you? And she said, yes, yes, would you do that? And she did. And so now we see, thirdly, not only a mother who respects life, but a mother who risks all, but thirdly, we see a mother who reverenced God. And she recognized that she was raising this boy for God, not for herself. A lot of times we won't live our lives through our children. If we wanted to be a football player, we want that boy to fulfill a dream that we didn't accomplish, and he's going to be a football player. Or we wanted to be a baseball player, and we didn't make it as a baseball player. And we're going to teach that. We were having lunch yesterday, a bunch of little boys in baseball uniforms and all that, and the daddy's in there and all that kind of stuff. And we want to live our life sometimes through our children. My dad wanted me to be a dentist. And I said, never would I be prying in people's mouths. No. Looking down their throat, pulling their teeth. No. Not having them blow their bad breath in my face. Absolutely not. I didn't want to be a dentist. And you see, the wise parent realizes that you're raising those kids for God. They're not yours. They belong to Him. And so we see the mother respecting God. She gave physical nourishment to the child. She had that child, according to the way Egyptians did, up until about 4 years of age. About 4 years. That's all the mother had. And so she watched him grow physically. She cared for his physical needs. And she nourished him physically. And dad was raising helping that boy physically. My dad wanted to make a man out of me, and I can remember putting up a punching bag in the yard and tied it to a tree. And I was going to be a boxer, and I'd get out there and I'd box, you know, all that sort of stuff. My dad wanted me to be able to take care of myself. He didn't want me to somebody to be running over me. He wanted me to be able to take care of myself. And thank God, I've been able to do that. Amen. And so he was, old Amram was out there trying to build that boy up, and giving me exercise and all those things, and she was working as far as his physical needs were concerned, and also his spiritual nourishment. She told him who he was. She told him about God. I told the folks yesterday at the meeting at Vacation Bible School, mother came to the preacher and said, when should I start teaching my child about God? And the preacher said, how old is your child? She said, 5 years old. The preacher said, you're 5 years old late. You're 5 years old late. You should start talking to your child when that child's in your womb. You should start talking to that child immediately about God and about spiritual things, teaching them who God is and who Jesus is, and talking to them about who they are, and talking to them that you're special. And God has something for you to do that no one else can do. And she taught him so well that I can remember when I was 2 years old. Some of you can remember maybe earlier than that. I remember those days, and those memories are etched in my mind, those early days before I was 6 years of age. Psychiatrists, psychologists say those first 6 years are the most important times of their life. They're going to learn things that are going to stick with them as long as I live. I can still feel the embrace of my dad. I can still feel his strong arm around me as a little boy as I would be with him. And I can still remember telling my dad, if you go, I'm going with you, Dad. I was his shadow. Wherever he went, I thought I had to be. I still feel those things, and I told you about my dad. But there's never a thing that he's ever done that I could not feel again, still feel those warm arms of his, those strong arms of his around me. And him telling me that he was proud to have his first son. And so they began to his spiritual nourishment and his family nourishment. And so when Moses at 4 years of age went to Pharaoh's daughter's house, he understood who he was. For they understood that he was going to be the one who would lead them out of bondage. His mom and dad told him that. I've told you about my grandmother who told me about what my life would be, that I would be a minister of the gospel and I would preach the word of God, the only one in her family who would do that. I don't understand that. But God gives parents and grandparents something very special about that. And so when he was 40 years of age, he went out and he saw his brethren fighting, and he did something really bad. He thought they understood who he was. They thought he understood that he was a man who was going to lead them out of bondage. But they did not understand. But he knew who he was because his parents had taught him, and because God had shown him what his life would be. Family nourishment, intellectual nourishment that God gave Moses. Finally, not only respecting life and risking all, and our generation, your children, are going to be the ones who are going to risk all for God. It may be a matter of life and death for some who are here in this building and a mother reverencing God, but realizing a dream. Now listen, if you missed everything that I've said this morning, I want to say something to you. God did not give Pharaoh's daughter a child. God did not give, and God is the one who gives children. They are gifts from God, even to pagan people. God did not give Pharaoh's daughter a child because he had chosen her God had chosen her to raise somebody else's child. God did not give her a child because God had chosen her to raise someone else's child. And thank God, let me stop for a moment and say, thank God for those who feel the call to raise children who belong to someone else. Thank God for those who have the call and the courage to do that. Thank you for doing that. We see her compassion. I've talked about that. We see her commitment. He taught her everything, how to read, and all of those things. She was a woman of courage. She was a woman of commitment, willing to raise someone else's child. Not only someone else's child, but a Hebrew. Someone who was an outcast. Someone who was despised as far as the Egyptians were concerned. And so, mothers really matter. Do you respect life? I hope you do. Young girls, will you grow up? I challenge you to respect life. Are you willing to risk all, young people? May I talk to you a moment? Are you going to be one person who's going to be willing to risk all because I believe you're going to be called upon to do that? And who say, I'm going to obey God rather than obey man. I'm going to take whatever comes for refusing to obey an order that is not a legitimate order. Let me give you an illustration. The last time I was called back in the service, the colonel told us that we could not bring our wife to Maryland up there. And you know what I knew? That was not an order. That was an illegitimate order. You know what I did? I brought my wife up there. Within a week after I had arrived for me in Maryland, my wife was up there. Not only my wife, but I told my men, he cannot order you to do that. That is an illegal order. He can't tell you that you can't bring your wife up here. My platoon sergeant brought his wife up there, and many of my men, the leaders, had their wife up there. You're going to be given orders to do things that are not according to the Word of God. Are you willing to risk all? I say, young people, settle it in your mind that you're going to risk all. Are you willing to reverence God above all the other things? And do you really want to realize your dream? Jochebed realized, and Amram realized their dream. And Pharaoh's daughter recognized her dream. I've heard those who said, what happened to Pharaoh's daughter? I'm not willing today to tell you that I agree with them, but it would be interesting to know what really happened to her and really if she really came to know the one true God. But God wants you, by His grace, to realize a dream that God has for you and that you should have for yourself, and to be what God wants you to be. Shall bow our heads, musicians, will you come forward? I do not know what it is that God has for you to do. But let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Perhaps there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. I'll be standing down in the front. I'll be waiting for you to come forward. Take me by the hand. Let us open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Or you say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure. We invite you to come. Or maybe you have been saved, but you haven't professed Christ openly. We invite you to come. Or maybe you've been saved and baptized, but your membership is elsewhere and God's speaking to you. We invite you to come. But let me ask you this. If you say, Brother Bill, I'm saved. Are you respecting life? Have you made that decision, young girls and young men? Have you made the decision that you're going to respect life? Are you going to be called upon to to make that decision. You're going to face that decision. For those of us who are older, that's no longer possible. But for you, that's going to happen. And you're going to face that question. Are you going to respect life? Let me ask you a second question. Are you willing to risk all for the Lord? Are you willing to lay it all on the line and to say and decide to settle it in your heart and mind, I'm going to obey God? If there's a question of whether I'll obey man or God or the government and God, I'm going to obey God. And young people, I want to tell you, you're the ones that are really going to face this question. And some of you may pay with your life. Are you going to reverence God? And when you have children, young people, are you going to say, I'm going to raise these children for God? I'm not going to raise them for myself. I'm not going to try to raise them for my ego. I'm going to raise them for God, for Him. And do you really want to realize a dream? I never thought as I was a little boy that God would give me the wonderful life, not a perfect life, but a wonderful life, and allow me to enjoy the things and to do the things and do the work of God. I truly have realized a dream that I had as a young person. God has spoken to your heart. I don't know what it is. Shall we stand, please, as they play, will you come?